things. All right. Thank you so much, Gabe. Appreciate that. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. I just want to say how thankful I am for the Church of the Open Door. We went to church Sunday, and I'm thankful for Church of the Open Door. All right. Some gal got up and sang a song. Acapulco, what do you call that? Huh? Acapella. Yep. And she changed keys about five times before she landed on one she liked. And there was all this stuff about praising the Lord, which I, you know, that was fine. But then the last stanza was how she praised the Lord in dance. In dance. You know, dancing's mentioned a couple times in the Bible. You know, they say, well, David danced. Yeah, and he got rebuked for it too. All right? Every time it's used in the scriptures, there's a little bit of a rebuke for it. I'm thankful for the Church of the Open Door. I certainly am. All right, let me read a couple of verses here. Let me refresh you, first of all. We are looking at the Shekinah glory of God. All right? The Shekinah glory. And we have started in the beginning of the Bible, and we have worked our way now to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we have seen the Shekinah throughout the Old Testament. We saw the Shekinah in the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword that kept the way to the tree of life and protected Adam and Eve so they would not make their way to that tree, eat of that fruit, and be forever lost in their sin. Then we saw the children of Israel at the Exodus. We saw the children of Israel at the Red Sea and the Shekinah showing up. We saw the Shekinah glory of God scaring Pharaoh and his soldiers to death as he, the Bible says, eyed Pharaoh. Could you imagine that, being stared at by God? Mercy. My mother could give you a look and you started confessing sin you did 10 years ago, all right? But can you imagine if God just stood there and looked you in the eyeball? Wow, man. Then crossing the Red Sea, throughout the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years, and then Mount Sinai, just over and over and over and over. And we've looked at all these instances where the Shekinah of glory of God showed up, where God in his power and his might, if you look at verse 2 here of this, you'll see that on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. All right, and that was the same thing that happened when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. There was the wind that blew, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. All right? Our God is a consuming fire. Both Old Testament and New Testament tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And then in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And of course, we know that that's exactly what happened when Moses was on the mountain, that God spoke to him, gave him the law, and so this Shekinah here in Acts chapter 2 shows up. Now this was, I personally believe that the Lord Jesus established and founded the church. All right, I believe that. I believe that that's pretty clear in the scripture when he sent the disciples out on that soul winning spree, and they came back rejoicing at all that the Lord had done. Pentecost was not the start of the New Testament church. Pentecost was announcing that there was a new era, there was a new period, there was a new age where God was going to deal now with mankind through the church. All right, you remember John 1 tells us that Jesus came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not, exactly. And so the Lord, according to the book of Romans, the Lord is took the gospel away, blinded Israel, and took the gospel away from their ears. That's not to say that a Jew cannot be saved, because certainly they can. And but as a people, their eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And so what we see here at Pentecost is when the church was set afire, when the church was set ablaze and commissioned to take the world take the message of the gospel into the whole world. Now, I want us to look at one little thought here. We're talking about with the Holy Spirit here, why the disciples had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, and the reason that they had to be filled with the Spirit was to enable them to take the message that the Lord Jesus had given them and to spread it into the world. I submit to you that they would not have been able to do that if the Holy Spirit did not fill each and every one of them and give them the strength and the power and the ability to preach the gospel regardless of what happened. And that was their commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, let me have you hold your place here in Acts 2 and turn back to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And what I'm trying to convey to you is that the Holy Spirit took these normal people and filled them and made them abnormal people. All right? They had the power to preach the gospel and to make a difference in the hearts and lives of men. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. All right, now let's look, please, for just a moment at 1 John 4. And I want you to look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us." Watch this now. Why? "Because he hath given us of his, what?
Spirit.
That's how we know that we are his. And verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Man, that's a powerful statement. And what John is trying to specifically say here is the fact that that God imparts the Holy Spirit to a believer. When that person gets saved, they are baptized of the Holy Spirit, and then as they grow and as they see the importance of preaching the gospel or simply being a soul winner, they see that as their commission and as their duty. What you will find is the Holy Spirit fills that believer's heart and gives that believer a new and a gracious quality of life. I'll never forget for 3 or 4 months, maybe longer than that, in the very first church that Karen and I pastored. Well, she didn't pastor it. She prayed for me while I pastored it. And that's one of them things you just can't say without offending everybody, isn't it? All right? Yeah. If I say she and I pastored, everybody get offended. Oh, women can't preach. I know that. But if I say that I pastored, I'm leaving her out. And then my emails would blow up again. So it doesn't matter. I lose no matter what I say. But you get the drift. You get the drift. All right. So I'll never forget that I preached for several months, many months, and not one thing ever happened. I mean, nobody walked down the aisle at the invitation. Nobody was moved. Nobody stirred. It was just kind of just routine that when I said, open your Bible, folks got comfortable, you know? And I would look around, I'd see folks writing letters to mama, you know? And I'd see others sleeping. Still see that today. Yeah, my preaching has that effect on people. I've noticed that. And so I figure if you can preach while I'm up here yelling at you, you need the rest. Go ahead and sleep. All right, go ahead. But the point is, for months, we never saw anything happen in our little church. And I got so hungry. I was begging and pleading with the Lord to help me. I would read the book of Acts, and I would see where it would say, and the Holy Spirit came upon, or the Holy Spirit, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that kind of language. And I thought, wow, that's exactly, Lord, what I need. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And I was begging and pleading with God to do something that would enable me to be able to preach the gospel and it reach the heart of the person that I was preaching to. That was it consumed me. It literally consumed me. And for weeks, that was all I could think about. And I would pray about that. I would seek the Lord day and night. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Do something. Use me in a mighty way. And one Sunday morning, I went in and we had a building full of people, and I sat in my seat over here waiting on the song service to finish. You know, I thought was never going to finish, but they finally finished, and I went to the pulpit and I said, "Open your Bible." But when I said it this time, I noticed folks did not get comfortable. It was like they were all just looking at one another like, "Who's that? Who's that guy? Where'd he come from?" All right? I didn't know what had happened, but I knew something had happened. I could feel it in my heart. And I began to preach that morning. And when I gave the invitation, I had everybody stand, and I bowed my head to pray, and I heard noise. And I did what you all do when you hear noise. I peeked. All right? And everybody in that church made their way to the front, got all around the altar and all around the first two pews, and they prayed and weeping, and man, the power of God was so on that church from that point on. We all of a sudden started seeing people saved. We had people stand out on the porch and listen because they couldn't get in the building. Oh, it was amazing. And revival broke out. I told you that I had to baptize about 30 people in one trip to the river. And we didn't have a baptistry in that little church, but there was a hole up the road where everybody went and baptized. And it was March. In West Virginia, it was March. And they said, "We got a bunch of folks want to get baptized." I said, "Good. June will be here soon." Now they want to get baptized now. And so we did. We went up and baptized. And I would take a step, take a breath. That's how cold that water was. It was freezing. But we baptized every one of them. Every one of them. And our little church just took off. It just took off. And folks, listen, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to reach the lost and to reach the sheep with the message of God's word. We've got to have the power of God upon us as we do the work of the ministry. All right, so that's the importance of the Spirit. Now, let me point out just a couple of things here. First of all, the Spirit was sent to meet a supreme need in each disciple. Each and every one of them. Folks, you got to realize that when it says that it says here in verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all. Now, that does not mean just the 11. The 11 apostles. You know, Judas hung himself. He's not in the mix. They chose Matthias. But we're going to see here in a little bit that they got ahead of themselves and got ahead of God. But the point is, there were 120 in that room. Not all of them were God-called preachers. But yet they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So that shows us that what God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Not just preacher flesh. All right? Not just missionary flesh. Not just evangelist flesh. But I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's you that sit in the pew on Sunday. Why fill the layperson? Because the layperson is just as much a soul winner as anybody else in the church, pastoral staff included. All right, so the Spirit was sent to meet a supreme need in each disciple. Now, by that, I mean these disciples who were in the upper room, and then every single person who was there, who was a believer and who had trusted the Lord Jesus for their soul's salvation, the Spirit of God was given to each one and for a purpose. Folks, the Spirit of God does not fill us so we can feel good. All right? He does not fill us so we can pull our hanky out and run around the auditorium waving a hanky. All right? He does not fill us so that we can sway with the music or anything else. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to enable us as His servants to take the gospel to those in need. That's the reason for it. Now let's consider the disciples and their need for a transformation. They needed something to happen in their lives. Now, remember, let me show you what I mean. Remember, they needed assistance. They needed help. Now, let me show you what I mean. From the ascension of our Lord to heaven until the day of Pentecost, the disciples had made some progress, probably a lot of progress. But the truth is, they were still a little foolish about some things and were certainly still quite selfish. All right, now let that sink in. They had made some progress, yes, but they were still a little foolish about some things, a little immature about some things, and were certainly still quite selfish. You say, well, Pastor, why would you say that? Well, look back at chapter 1 for just a minute, and you will remember in chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, we see the disciples wanted to help God out with and get ahead of God in getting a replacement for Judas. All right? Now let's read those verses. All right, look at verse 23. Let's start there, I guess. It says, and they appointed two. All right. And what was their criteria? Well, their criteria, according to verse 21, was this. Wherefore, of these men which have companioned with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So in other words, they said that whoever takes the place of Judas needs to have been with the Lord from the beginning. From the beginning. In other words, when the Lord Jesus went and called each man to follow him, the original 12, that person that they were about to choose to take Judas's place had to be, in their minds, somebody who had been with Jesus from the beginning, who witnessed everything the Lord Jesus had done. All right, look at verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection? Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with that. These are the obvious. I mean, you know, anybody could have come up with these three things. Oh, been with Jesus since John's baptism? You know, well, if you sit around and think about it, everybody else was. So they said, naturally, you got to be, you had to have seen Jesus from John forward. All right, so that would rule out, I'm sure, some people. But anyway, they said, and they, look at verse 20, they even had scripture to back up. Peter had scripture to back up what he was doing. All right. For it is written, verse 20 in the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, which is his office of an apostle, let another take. Well, that is in the Psalms. All right. But I don't read anywhere in this chapter that it says that the Lord spoke to the disciples and said, find a replacement. You say, well, you know, if the Lord's not speaking, should not they have just done? No, no, you wait on the Lord. That's why we get in so much trouble, folks, is because we think that we know the answers. Wait upon the Lord. And if we do, the Lord will lead. And I can see old impetuous Peter now, you know. One of the disciples looks over and says, Peter, what's on your mind? Well, there's only 11 of us now. 11's a weird number. You know, nothing ever happens at 11. I think we ought to go ahead and pick a replacement for Judas. I mean, we're out of kilter. We're out of balance. And everybody else said, amen. And they just followed right along with Peter in trying to pick a replacement. Folks, listen, who chose the original 12? The Lord Jesus did, didn't he? The Lord Jesus did. But who chose out of these two, Matthias and Justus? Who chose Matthias? They did. There is no statement in here at all that the Lord Jesus said, do this, and that the Lord Jesus said, Matthias is your man. It's not there. And the reason it's not there is because it did not happen. but they got ahead of the Lord. Folks, listen, maturity in the Christian life is waiting upon the Lord. It is. That's where maturity shows itself. Waiting upon the Lord. When Pastor Stainer passed away and went to heaven, we had a staff meeting one day, and everybody said, "Pastor, are you going to look for somebody?" And I said, "Man, I don't know. How do you replace Larry Stainer? I don't know how you do that." And so Dr. Smith called and he said, "Do you know what you're going to do about replacing Brother Larry?" And I said, "Well, I got some capable, qualified, steady fellas here that can keep the program together." And they did. And thank God for it. They did. And I waited. I did not make one phone call. I didn't. I didn't call anybody and say, "Hey, can you recommend somebody to me?" I didn't do that at all, not once. I didn't call college presidents and say, "Hey, give me your straight A student." I did not do that. I just prayed about it and had our staff praying about it, and I know you were praying about it. And one Saturday morning, I'm sitting there in the cold. It was freezing cold outside and snowing. And all of a sudden, Ray Shuck came to my mind. And I said in prayer, "Lord, are you trying to tell me something?" And I couldn't get him off my mind. So I just reached over and grabbed my cell phone and I called him on. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Standing out here watching it snow." It snowed in Winston-Salem. And he said, "Standing out here watching it snow." And I said, "Well, that's funny. That's what I'm doing." And I said, "I want to ask you a question. See if you'll just pray about this. I'd like to see if you would be interested in coming on our staff and being my soul winning director." And immediately it was a, "Well, yeah." I said, "No, pray about it." "I don't know that I have to." I said, "Well, I would appreciate it if you'd pray about it." So I think he prayed a day and then called me back and said, yes, he would come. All right, now, when Pastor Campbell passed, I did the same thing. I have just done the same thing. I mean, how do you replace John Campbell? How do you do that? You don't. You don't. I didn't replace Larry, and I'm not going to replace my dear friend John Campbell. I want to tell you folks, listen, in 28 years, John Campbell and I not one time had a crossword. Not one time. Now, I can't say that about everybody else. Now, I tell you, I don't think we've ever had a crossword, have we? Not that I know of. I've had a crossword or two with my son. And boy, when he zinged me on Sunday night, whoo, I bet he stayed up till 3:00 in the morning thinking about that. Unbelievable. I knew he was going to say something as soon as I saw that little gleam in his eye. I thought, "Oh no, here it comes." And sure enough, man, You just let the Lord lead. And I had people come, when are you going to replace Pastor Stainer? When the Lord replaces Pastor Stainer. When are you going to replace John Campbell? Well, when the Lord replaces John Campbell. And just out of the blue, about a year and a half ago, a pastor called me and said, I was supposed to go to New Zealand and preach for a big soul winning thing that they do every year, but I can't go. You would have a blast down there. And I said, well, let me pray about that. And so a couple of weeks went by and we met again. And he said, have you thought about going to New Zealand? He said, I'm telling you, brother, you would love that. The liberty to preach is amazing. And boy, it was. It was. And I had no intention at all of recruiting while I was in New Zealand or Australia, either one. No intentions. And I got home, and all of a sudden, I feel a burden. What was that burden? It was to pursue, to talk to, and to encourage and have him pray for Brother Lewis. Brother Lewis Howell. And so he said, well, is there any way we can come and see it and experience the church before I make a decision? I said, of course. And so that's when we flew them up here. And one day after the morning service, Sunday morning service, he taught the class and then sat in here for the service. He and his wife went upstairs at our house, changed out of their church clothes, and came down for lunch. And we were just so excited that they were there and that they had a good time, and that's all they talked about. And he came down and he walked in and he said, brother, my wife and I just finished praying, and if you want us to come, then we would love to come and serve in your church. Well, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, that's, you gotta wait on the Lord. If I'd have gotten ahead of God on this, it is hard to tell what we would have ended up with. And you know, I learned my lesson. And that's why I've done it like I've done it with Brother Stainer and Brother Campbell graduating on to glory. We gotta wait. Gotta wait. All right. So, who chose the original 12? Jesus did. So, why do you think Peter thought they ought to help God out here? And boy, they got so spiritual in the matter, didn't they? I mean, they start quoting scripture and everything. You know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You know that? You can. You certainly can. Peter gets up and quotes scripture, and everybody says amen, nods their heads. And then they use the old roll the dice thing. Roll the dice. Now think of this, folks. They only had two men. They only had two men. That's it. Now, I submit to you that did they not understand that the lot was going to fall on one and not the other? Did they not understand that? Yes. Yes. But folks, we don't discern the will of God by rolling dice or casting lots. We don't do that. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit of God gives intercession to us before the Lord Jesus. You see, I can pray and ask the Lord to bless and help, and the Holy Spirit will help me as I pray. That's what Romans 8 is all about. And so the Holy Spirit is helping me. Yes, Lord, you hear his prayer. And he's serious. He needs your blessing here. He needs you to help him here. All right? And so then I'm told I have an advocate with the Father. So every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. All right? So God the Father is the one who answers our prayers. But isn't it good to know that you have the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And that Holy Spirit is talking to the Lord Jesus for you, kind of laying out your case. And the Lord Jesus is your advocate. And he goes to the Father and he asks the Father to answer your prayers. That's pretty cool, isn't it? When we were out in Illinois, I think Josh was in the sixth grade, if I remember right, when we went there. And just like here, my office was right where all the kids gathered after school to get their rides. I don't know, I'm just plagued with that. It's my thorn in the flesh to bear. And so I was standing there one day, and Josh and his little buddy, Zach, and another little buddy, Tommy, and another little buddy, Pete, were just outside my window. And they could not see that I was inside listening to every word. And they got their heads together. And Josh, I don't know exactly what it was, but Josh said to Tommy, "Well, Tommy, you go ask him. You go ask him." And Tommy said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to go ask him." Zach said, "Josh, he's your daddy. You go ask him. He'll do it for you. You go ask him." And it went on back and forth like that. And finally, my door opened and Josh walks in. And I said, "Where's your compatriots?" And he looks at me, "What?" I said, "Tommy, Zach, Pete, where are they at? Where are they?" And he smiled and he said, "You heard it all, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did." And I said, "The only thing I didn't hear is what you rascals want." And what they wanted was for me to slip over and unlock the basketballs in the gym so they could all play basketball until probably their parents came to pick them up. "Dad, please. Dad, please." I said, I don't know, Josh. If you guys go over there and others see you go in the gym, there's going to be 100 kids in that gym. And I don't want to be responsible for what you all break. Dad, here's what we'll do. You know, they had it all figured out. And so I looked out the window and just about everybody was already gone. So I reached in my pocket and I got the key and I said, I'll deny ever giving you this key. If anybody catches you, you're on your own. You got that? Boy, a big old smile came over his face and he charged out that door. And there was the three amigos sitting there watching him come out. And he holds the key up like this, and they all started jumping and patting him on the back. And the last thing I heard was Tommy saying, "See, I told you he'd give it to you." Yeah, he's my son. Now, I wouldn't have given it to Tommy. I wouldn't have given it to Pete. And I wouldn't have given it to any of the others. But when Josh came to ask me for it, I gave it to him. He's my son. Folks, listen. Don't you think if you've got an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is going to the Father saying, "Father, won't you give it to them? Won't you bless them?" Don't you think that the Father is more apt to bless because the Son is involved in the request? And that's what it means that Christ is our advocate. He goes to the Father on our behalf. That's cool, isn't it? So, why the Holy Spirit? Well, they needed help. And this is just proof right here that they needed help. You know the strange thing? They chose Matthias. Matthias is not mentioned again. Nowhere in the book of Acts. And Matthias, filled with the Spirit. No. Now, I don't know what happened to him. Nobody does, because he disappears. I do know that there were a bunch of Judaizers who followed the disciples around and tried to sow discord in the early church. Might Justus, who was refused, might he have been one of those who got offended, who got hurt, and just went out and decided he was going to do all the damage he could to the cause of Christ? Stranger things have happened. Stranger things have happened. And let me ask you another question. Did not the Lord Jesus eventually replace Judas? And do you remember when Saul was on that animal going into Damascus? And the Lord Jesus appeared, and it was a blinding what? Light. Hey, the Shekinah showed up again. And it was the Lord who knocked him off of that horse he was riding. And there, Paul became the 12th. Apostle. So they got ahead of the Lord. None of us have ever done that, though, have we? No, of course not. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to learn something here. Very important in the Christian life, and that is to wait. Wait upon the Lord. And Father, give us patience. Help us to just step back and realize that you'll lead and you'll guide in due time. And if we try to get ahead of you, sometimes we can make a mess out of things. So I pray you'll give us a patient heart. And Father, help us to realize the importance of the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that we will be able to share the gospel and see results. Teach our class, our Sunday school class, and see results. Father, just bless and give us your power. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for viewing, and I want to take just